Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Well, we got a majority. I think that's a good thing. Generally, you know, when a preacher gets to a brand new church and hadn't preached there before, he asks and nobody responds. I think you folks are already on board. That's wonderful. Don't want to reiterate too much, but for the sake of you not knowing my wife's name, I am Harlan. This is Vicki. If you want to stand up, this is my precious wife of 37 years and been at my side through the ministry, and I'm glad she's with me today. We are pleased to be here at the invitation of your pastor, Dave Tyra. Known him for a lot of years, he and his brother Steve, and I appreciate him, his faithfulness. And I made him some promises that I would not keep you too long today. Now, my wife says my best messages are the ones that I get a good start and get a good finish and try to get them just as close together as we possibly can. So we'll do our best to satisfy the Lord first today and make sure that his wills and wishes are accomplished. But we'll try to get you out of here in record time. I don't know whose record it'll be, but I've noticed this. Baptists, you get along with Baptists a whole lot better when you let them get loose early enough. They beat the Presbyterians to the steakhouse. So we'll do our best to do that. Proverbs chapter number 28, verse number 13. We're going to be looking at a verse of scripture that you've heard preached about, preached on, preached through many, many times. And sometimes you question the Lord about what he asks you to deal with, maybe on a first encounter or maybe one that hasn't been there for a while. We've been here once before, been a long time. But it's been a long time enough that probably some of you don't remember us. But I want to talk to you about a little three-letter word this morning that actually is the basis for all of our problems. Every problem, without a doubt, that you and I have related to this little three-letter word is called sin. And it's not that I'm here to pour out a vial of wrath upon anybody today. You know what we are? We're just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. That's all we are. And when a pastor, preacher, evangelist, whatever the case may be, stands before people and talks about this subject, that should be the premise on which he speaks. We're all in this thing together. Unfortunately, sin has given its unfortunate circumstances to every one of us, whether it's because of the initial onset of sin back in the Garden of Eden, and it has tracked and trailed us to the very day in which we live right now, or whether it's by the choices that we're going to make before the sun goes down today, sin is the basis for all of our problems. Now, don't be too hard on the preacher when he stands in the pulpit and talks about this subject, unless he's got a mean spirit about it. It doesn't take me long to get my fill of mean-spirited preachers. But if he's got his heart in the right place, and if he truly is concerned about your spiritual welfare, let him talk about this subject and say amen to him just as you would on any other subject, because it's for your betterment. And so sin, it's what stands between us and prosperity. Let's stand, if you would, for the reverence to the reading of the Word of God in Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I'll read that first clause again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. Lord, may the words of your message, Lord, touch our hearts in such a way that we would have victory in areas we'd never had victory before. Lord, that we might profit in areas that we've never profited before, that we might prosper in the ways that we've never prospered before. Lord, may we catch a grip on this thing that sin is doing to our lives. And Lord, reveal that to us today in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior. Lord, He's worthy of it all. Amen. Let's be seated. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Let me get a reading on the time here. I know we've got a time limit here today. But God wants you and I to prosper. God wants to give us everything that He possibly could that would not demise our prosperity. God hath pleasure in Psalm 35 in the prosperity of His saints. That's a truth. That's a promise from the Word of God. He has pleasure. You know, I was raised up in a group of individuals, preachers and what have you, that believed that God wanted people to be poor all the rest of their days. Well, it could be that it's God's will for some to be poor because they couldn't handle anything above that. I've always said that my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but He somehow chose to give it to me one hamburger at a time. He knows just exactly how much to give me so that it doesn't hurt me. Some can handle more than others, and some have been blessed with an ability to distribute to the work of God, and that's an awesome thing. It's an awesome responsibility. And others have been appropriated out to other services to the Lord, which are also awesome responsibilities. But in whatever God is enabling you to do today, it is His desire that you prosper. Don't ever regard it in any other way. God's not out to cheat you out of anything that you can handle and still be prosperous. Psalm 1 said, whatever the righteous man does, there's a prerequisite there. Whatever the righteous man does shall prosper. We must remain in the righteous state. Now, does that mean sinlessly perfect? We know better than that, don't we? We've been around the Bible. We know that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. No, He's not talking about sinlessly perfect, but He is talking about a man or a woman that will stay in the right standing with Him. That's what He's talking about. Let's go back to our text verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Remember that. So that must be a standing that is not right before the Lord. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's how we get to the right standing. It's not whether we sin or not. It's what are we going to do when we are confronted with the guilt of transgressions that we do make. Hey, I'm not the only sinner in here. Don't look at me like that. What are we going to do with those transgressions once we make them? We're supposed, if we're going to prosper, what? What are we going to do with it? We're going to confess them. Provision has been made for it. Much care, much sacrifice has been given on the behalf of us being able to confess our sins. Now, there's something that's left up for you and I to do as well, isn't there? Forsake them. That's taking them to the bin that they're supposed to be placed in. That's the lid on the trash can. We put them inside there. We shut that lid. We turn our back and we walk away from them. That's where we leave those sins. We don't say, Lord, forgive me, and then pick up the cloak of unrighteousness and put it right back on ourselves. But for those who will get the right standing before God when they do sin with confession and being one that would forsake their sin, there is prosperity. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. A lot of people say, well, what is prosperity? And when we use that word, some put out the radar and they say, well, I want a little more money. You know, when we hear that word, prosper, prosperity, a dollar sign go in our eyes, don't they? Money is linked to prosperity, but not confined to it. Our prosperity is not confined to it. The truth about this whole matter of money and prosperity is this, that you and I may have a little more money than God can trust us with right now. Now, you can't say that in every nation of the world. But in America, it fits well in most places. You say, well, preacher, why would you say something like that? Well, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. When's the last time you received a large sum of money and it drew you closer to God? Think about that for a minute. And while you're thinking, I'll give you the answer. It's remotely possible, but not likely. The love of this is the root of all evil, isn't it? So money and prosperity, yes, they're linked, but prosperity is not confined by money. Biblical, here's what biblical prosperity is. And this is what God wants us to live in. Biblical or godly prosperity means that you have a peaceful relationship with God and your needs are being met. We all can recite the verse of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19 says, "Where my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Prosperity under God on this earth is a life of general welfare and service unto the Lord, resulting in riches that may be portioned out, a portion here on this earth, but may very well be found in heaven. What did Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19 and 20 tell us? Lay not up treasures for yourselves here on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up treasures for yourself. Where? Where? Heaven. That's right. That's right. That's where it's all going to count someday. And so, yes, your prosperity here on earth may be linked to some money, but ultimately it's linked to the prosperity that will be found in heaven. That's what we're looking for. I'm happy the way I am with the amount of monies that God entrusts me with here on this earth, because I know it's a limited time. It's an environment that's gonna pass away very shortly. I'm gonna tell you, I don't want to be stuck with a non-profitable eternal experience. Do you? I don't. I want what God has for me for eternity. Why? Because that's what I'm going to be able to share with my Lord and my Savior. Those works and those things that we have accomplished here on this earth, those are going to be those wonderful things that we're going to be able to share and worship the Lord with. Remember now, God does want you to prosper. There's only one thing that can stop it. That's a very simple program that God has put out here for. There's only one thing can stop you from prospering. Yeah, I know. I can't sin. No, that ain't what he said. You got to confess it. That's what's gonna make you prosper. You got to confess it and you got to forsake it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The reason that most people that you and I interact with in the run of a day in our life, the reason they do not enjoy and live prosperous here in this Christian life is because of covered sin. It's not confessed. Oh, it creeps up on us before we know it. And we cling to these little cliches and we make excuses for ourselves, don't we? Oh, to err is human. And to forgive is divine. Or God knows I'm human. Yeah, God knows you're human. God knows you're human enough to sin and try and cover it up too. That's why he put this verse in here. You and I have, it has been brought to our attention time and time and time again that unconfessed sin destroys our prosperity. Oh yeah, we're sinners. Even after we're saved, we're sinners. Some wise man once said, he who falls into sin is a man. He who grieves over sin is a saint, and he who boasts over sin is a devil. A lot of truth to those statements. But let me go back to the saint portion of that statement there. If you are a saint, that means if you're born again, that means if you're saved. There's a lot of terms that we can use. You will sin. And as you sin as a saint of God, it will grieve you. And as you are grieved concerning that sin, you will want to correct that wrong. Let's turn to Psalm 51, if you will, this morning. Let's borrow from the words of David about the cost of covered sin. I think we can just about all, those of us who have been around the Word of the Lord very long, attest to the knowledge of David's horrible sin with Bathsheba. Undoubtedly the most prosperous king in the history of Israel until that point, but from that day forward, it was a spiral downward. David's now guilty of adultery with another man's wife. He's guilty of staging war events that led to her husband's death. And though David was a man after God's own heart, he tried to cover his sin. All the while, no doubt, God was probing and God was asking for a confession and a repentance of that sin. But God ultimately had to send a prophet by the name of Nathan. And he took that preacher's finger, you know, that comes to us, you know, that one that's about 10 foot long, you know. I remember I used to sit in the pew where you sat, and it seemed like when that preacher got my number, that finger grew about another foot closer to me. And that Nathan, prophet Nathan, went to David, and he said, David, thou art the man. And God won out in the life of David. A confession was made at long last. And repentance was made at long last. Not to say that there were not scars afterward. But in Psalm 51, we see the heart of David as he experiences the repenting heart after sin that has been covered. In verse number 1, David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude. And I love that word right there. Multitude has to do with that which has no number. Aren't you glad that God's tender mercies are without number? With the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David felt dirty inside after his sin. It was not a physical washing that David was called for. He bathed in the marble tubs with perfumed soap as a king would bathe. He slept on silken sheets. He wore the robes of royalty. No, he was not physically dirty. He said, wash me, because he felt dirty inside. Listen, if you and I have a relationship with God, I'm talking about people who really do. I'm not talking about someone who is a church member who thinks that's sufficient. I'm not talking about somebody who thinks good works is sufficient for a relationship with God. I'm talking about those who have had a born-again experience through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God resides in them. Listen, If you have that type of relationship and commit sin, you without a doubt will know it. You'll know it. Why? Because you will feel dirty inside. I can speak from experience on that, just as you. And I'll go so far as to say this. If we can knowingly sin, commit sin without feeling dirty inside, it's because of one of two things. Either we're mentally impaired or we're lost. And I'd be willing to say this, 99% of the time, it's for the latter. A lot of people can hope and wish they can plead insanity before God, but that's generally not the case. It's not that we're mentally impaired most of the time. And no. We feel dirty inside because we have sinned before God. And if we do not feel dirty inside, it's because the Holy Spirit does not abide within us. You say, well, preacher, how is that proven out in the Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Listen. When you get saved, when I get saved, when we trust Christ with our sins, the Holy Spirit moves in and He's the superintendent of our life. What's He do? John chapter number 16 says He's a comforter. But He's not only a comforter, it's also verified right there that He's a guide and that He speaks. And He's also a reprover of sin. He deals with sin in our lives. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And for us to say that we're saved and we can sin and don't think anything about it or don't feel any remorse about it is to say that God is not doing His job. God's never failed. No, God's never failed. It's the Spirit's duty to convict us of sin that we are guilty of. Why is that? Well, let me share with you. Got to hurry. Boy, time flies when you're having fun. You and I have a sin nature. Now, we don't like to go there, do we? We got one. It's that part of us that loves sin. The Bible refers to it as the carnal man, the flesh, the natural man. And a lot of us have lived in an environment that has kept us pretty contained. I'm glad for that too. But don't ever think for one minute because you've managed pretty well spiritually that you don't have a natural man that still lives inside you. You see, however much this flesh weighs, I weigh 189. There's not 1 ounce of that's ever been saved. Not 1 ounce. It's still raw. It's still sinful. It still has a mind of its own. It still is contrary to what the Spirit wants. And you and I must live under the watch care of the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God and the things that He would lead us to. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah? It says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know what we're capable of till we finally break all the fences down and let this critter loose. Don't ever start sticking feathers in your cap and calling yourself real good about living right because the Lord may just let the gap down and let Satan come in and tempt you for just a little bit and let you realize that you're not as good as you thought you were. No, we have a sin nature. And you know what happens when we get saved? God throws a blanket of mercy over that sin nature. Though we're tempted to sin, though we do sin, God still takes care of us. It's just like the little baby that comes home from the hospital and they take that blanket and they put across that little baby, and mama is constantly going in there and tending to that little baby and monitoring its every move. Why? Because she knows that baby's going to be moving and it's going to kick out from beneath those covers. Well, God knows that you and I are going to kick out from underneath that blanket of mercy. And so He's got the Holy Spirit constantly monitoring us. And when you and I are saved, that blanket of mercy is placed over this carnal flesh. And when we kick out from under that mercy, the Holy Spirit there is there to convict us of our sin and to tell us that it needs to be confessed and forsaken. May I say this, if you can sin and not feel dirty inside, if you can continue to just go about your way and not have any remorse about your sin, let me tell you something, it's not there. That blanket of mercy has never been applied. That's pretty straightforward preaching. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible's straightforward on this issue. So we got to speak when the Bible speaks. Amen? Hey, I believe it. I'm going to tell you, preach it like it is or get out. I mean, we've had enough soft soaping. We've had enough watering down. I'm going to tell you, God's people, listen, it may not feel good right at the beginning, but God's people, when God's speaking to their heart, they want more of it. Right now, the Holy Spirit's, He's in agreement with some of the things that's going on inside you. And He said, yeah, you listen to that. You listen, this will help you. Another thing. Oh, by the way, how do I know? How do I know if I'm lost or if I'm saved? Here's another profitable statement. The lost man leaps into sin and loves it. A saved man lapses into sin and loathes it. Sin's going to come to both. But if do you sin and still love it and crave it and desire more of it? Or when you sin, is it a loathsome experience, strongly disliking it, detesting it, and regretfulness about yourself having done such things? Another thing that covered sin does, and I've got to hurry. I've got to preach this point in 5 minutes. Well, 7 minutes. Would you give me 10? Another thing that covered sin does, it dominates the mind. It doesn't just dirty the soul. Covered sin dominates the mind. David said in verse number 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Nathan came and he talked to David, but David, he'd already been read his rights by God in heaven, and he already knew that he was guilty. And when Nathan came, it was just the climax of what needed to take place. My sin is ever before me, he said, as a continuing, reverberating reminder of that which he was guilty of. It's not whether or not we're going to sin. We're going to sin. But can we sin and just forget it? Can we sin and do all manners of corruption and then just lay down and sleep like a baby? Can we do that? If we can do that, something's seriously, seriously wrong. And I'm led to believe it's probably a need for salvation, because the Holy Spirit of God is not at work in your life. He works from without. He's wooing you into a place of salvation, but He is not indwelling in you. Can we just forget our sin? That is to say, that it doesn't show back up in our conscience or our subconscious. You know, we have the foreground of our mind, which is our conscience. Then we have the background of our mind, which is our subconscious. Both are still very much a part of our makeup and our being and our living. A lot of people think they don't have any sin to confess because they chased it out of their conscience. There's a lot of things that I've chased out of my conscience for more reasoning later on. It's not time for me to think about that right now. So I'm going to chase that out the front door. And what happens is, what we chase out the front door runs around the side of the house, comes in the basement window. Same thing with the sin that might be needing to be confessed in our life. No, I'm not going to confess that right now. I'm going to chase that out the front door. Well, what happens is that sin comes around the side of the house, goes in the basement window. It's still around. We're living with it. And often too many times when we chase it out of our conscience and we don't confess it immediately and forsake it immediately, it lays in a bag that's strapped on our back. And that bag has gotten so full, long since have we known the names of those sins. They're unnamed and they're unnumbered. But it's in a bag in our subconscious. And it's in a portion of our mind that deals with the areas that sometimes show up in our life. Stress. A lot of Christians wonder why they're so stressed out. Why don't we try going to the throne room and confessing a bunch of unconfessed sin? Won't we do that? Provision's been made for it. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood that our sin would be forgiven if we would come and confess it and forsake it. Why don't we do that? I'll tell you why we don't do it. Because we're more prone to follow the carnal than we are the spiritual. And that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with so many times in the epistles that he wrote to Christians who did the same. You and I are going to have to adhere to the spiritual things if we're going to have victory over sin. You and I are going to have to pay more attention to the spiritual side of life if we're going to have the prosperity that God has promised us. And we're going to have to start keeping, listen to me now, an old preacher told me this and it stuck with me for a lot of years. We're going to have to learn to keep a short account on sin. If you sin, confess it. Don't run it out the front door and put it in the bag that hangs on your back. No, it's still unconfessed. We got to confess things to God and say, Lord, I know you're there. You're crying out on my behalf before the mercy seat. God, forgive me of what I have done wrong here, and may the blood of Christ that's on the mercy seat cover my sin. Put my sin under the blood of my Savior. And then turn from it. He said, well, now, preacher, I've done that a lot. And I'm just getting to the point where I wonder if God really will forgive me anymore. You remember he told one of his disciples, Jesus did, how many times he's supposed to forgive a person? You remember? 7 times. 70. Well, do you think that he would ask his disciples to do something that he wouldn't do himself? Yes, I've been to that trash bin. I've pulled the lid up on it. I've tossed the trash in that I was guilty of. I've shut the lid and I've walked away. And you know what? I've been found guilty of touching the same trash again. I have to believe that my God will forgive me repeatedly. I have to believe that. Because it's true. That's what our Bible teaches us. It's not about, you can't merit forgiveness by numbers of this, that, or the other. How many times that I succeeded or failed. No. Forgiveness is truly the grace of God bestowed upon needy sinners. That's who we are. And you know what's going to stand? I've got to quit. I've got to quit. You know what's going to stand in the midst of it all? It's what sin has been confessed and placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two types of wounds concerning the human psychic and soul. There's sorrow. Sorrow is a clean wound. Due to circumstances beyond our control, many suffer here today. But we've also seen those people, as we sat next to today who are suffering, we've seen those people through time and the grace of God get healed, haven't we? Because of suffering. But there's another wound here that the soul of man deals with that is not a clean wound. It dirties the soul. It dominates the mind. It will continue to fester and infect until it is confessed and put away and cleansed by the antiseptic of Calvary. It's called guilt. And if we're guilty, nothing will suffice but Calvary. It's the only thing that's going to correct it. Here's the way it works. If we cover our sins, sometime or another, they will be uncovered. That's the way it works. But listen to this. What a deal. What a deal. God said if we'll uncover them, if we'll confess them before Him, that He will cover it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blanket of mercy. Well, a lot of people don't realize that they're caught in a trap. Some people have come to know that sin is a trap and they're caught. And you know, you can help a small percentage of people. There's only a small percentage that come to that realization, and you can help them. And you come up to that trap, you can put your foot on the lever, the release lever, and free them. But there are a lot of people, most people out there today that are caught in the trap of sin, haven't realized that it is a trap yet, and you go up and you try to release them, they will eat you alive. Listen, be kind to the people that's trying to help you out of the trap of sin. They're there for your benefit. Today, the tragedy that we'll have in this service today, and we're going to have the worship team come in just a matter of seconds. The tragedy that would happen in this service today is that we would let the wall that has been resurrected by Satan and the underworld, it's right up here, it's invisible, but it's there. I see it every time I give an invitation. Oh, I don't know how thick it is. It's so thick you can never go through it. It's so high you can never climb over it. That's what he'll have you to believe. But you know, in reality, let me awaken us today, there is no wall. He's a deceiver. He's a master of it. And you know what stands between you and I and our prosperity that God wants us to have? It's an unwillingness to confess our sin. Hey, you don't have to come before anybody today and name them. But if God has spoken to you today, and He has reminded you of that bag that may be on your back, that the sins are now numberless and nameless because you've forgotten how many and what they are. You need to come. You need to lay that burden at the foot of Calvary and get back to a prosperous life that God's called you to. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we pray, as we go to an invitation segment of this service, Father, may we not talk ourselves out of confessing sin that separates us. Father, may the Spirit have victory in our lives this morning. And Lord, when we walk from these premises today, Father, may we start the next day of a prosperous life, with no sins laid to our charge, and everyone under the blood of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.